to endorse what Sister Carrie said. Thankful for the children. I'm thankful again for, as she said, for what they are willing to do. I appreciate the young Sanford ladies singing today and the young choir singing today. Thankful for what they did in the Christmas program, and for the adults who worked to put that together, for Sister Jessica and Sister Susan and Laura and those who worked to orchestrate that Christmas program. I appreciate what Brother Strode does for them on Wednesday evenings with teaching the singing. And we are blessed. You know, some of you may know this, but there are missionary Baptist churches across the land that you can go to. I've been to several of them where you go in for service and there's hardly any children even there. Most of the congregation will be older people, and our children, we need to preach them the truth, so they'll know what to do, what they need to do in order to be saved, and when they get saved, we need to teach them the ways of the Lord, don't we? That if God allows time to go on, that they'll come right along and take up the work of the Lord. We're all going to die. We're going to leave this world, and I'm thankful that we have those that can come behind us and carry on. I want to call your attention to a scripture reading, very common to all of you, I'm sure. I'm going to do, for a little while, I'm going to do quite a bit of reading, so I would like to ask you for your patience. I want to begin with the first verse of the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And I'm going to stop reading there with that 14th verse. And I also want to call to your attention something that's found in the fourth chapter of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4. Well, I want to read verse 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son." And that's what I want to speak about today, about Paul's statement here about the fullness of the time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I also want to share with you five different prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just made note of them, and I'm going to read them. First, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, to me, that scripture is not just that a virgin would conceive, but a virgin would conceive and a virgin would bear a son. And that his name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. That's the interpretation of it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Amen. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." I mean, you could ask today, that has something to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? I certainly believe it does. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity." Now this is God speaking to the devil. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." As we go back to the statement that was made, and I'm going to just use the title today, "The Fullness of the Time." When we go back to what the Apostle Paul said in his writing to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when he said, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And I want to share a few thoughts with you today, what I believe concerning the fullness of the time. I don't believe that this was just in reference to a time of year. I don't believe the fullness of the time is complete if we look at that as being nothing more than a calendar day. I believe that there was much involved in this statement, the fullness of the time. It was, first of all, it was going to be done at the designated time of the Father. It was going to be done according to God's timing. But also, the fullness of the time, I believe, would include everything that God was putting in place to bring His Son into this world. When everything was completed, when all prophecy could be fulfilled, you know, there was nothing in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when He came into this world. When we think about the circumstances that surrounded His birth, when we think about the time that He was born, when we think about the way that He was born, when we think about the place that He was born, and the things that happened when He was born, there was nothing about His birth, there was nothing about His coming into this world that was accidental or coincidental. It was all strategically laid out. It was all strategically planned by God. Everything, every prophecy that was made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ had to be fulfilled. Even what we find in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the great world domination of Rome had to be taking place when the Lord Jesus came into the world. And so God put all of these things together. You know, God, just like Isaiah told us in the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, when we are told that God is just not like us, He's just not like us. He is way above us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, we feel, oftentimes, we feel rushed in getting things done. We know that we have limited time, and oftentimes we are in a hurry to get something done. But listen, the scriptures, I believe, well teach us that God spent hundreds and hundreds of years patiently putting everything in place, setting everything in order, that the circumstances might be exactly what He would have them to be when He brought His Son into the world. And it was done in God's timing. And, you know, we could question from the time there in the third chapter of Genesis, right after man's transgression, right after that man had sinned and brought sin upon himself and upon the human race, we could say, well, why didn't God bring His Son into the world right then? Well, it was not the fullness of the time. That was not God's plan. We are talking about something. Not only was this spoken of in prophecy, but we are talking about something that had been predetermined even before the world ever began. Before the world ever started in eternity, it was already determined that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, would come into the world to pay the ransom for our sins. That He would come into the world to make a way for our sins. And the plan, God made the plan before He ever made the man. He did. And he had a way that he was going to carry out that plan. He had a way that he was going to bring it all to pass. When this happened, it was what John wrote about in the first chapter of the gospel according to John. When Jesus Christ was born into this world, that's exactly what John meant when he said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation of Christ. And when he came into this world, and I know that this, as the Apostle Paul said, this is a great mystery. As Paul wrote to Timothy and said, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. I'm telling you, when Jesus Christ was born into this world, he was God in the flesh. He was God as a man. The Apostle Paul also said in his writing to the Colossians, I believe in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 perhaps, we are told that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In bodily form. All the fullness, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. And when Jesus was walking in this world in the form of a man, in the flesh, that's why he was able to make statements like he did when he said, I and my Father are one. One what? They were one God. One God. I and my Father are one. Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What did Isaiah, what was one of the things there in Isaiah chapter 9? What was one of the names that he gave us? One of the titles that he gave us that was attached to Jesus? The Everlasting Father. Listen, when this started, when what I read about in the second chapter of the gospel according to Luke, when it started that all the world would be taxed, and this young virgin that the Lord had chosen to carry his son in her womb, this young woman named Mary, that God had, as the Bible tells us, that the Lord overshadowed her and she conceived of the Holy Ghost. That happened. That really happened. The Lord appeared to this young virgin and he told her that she was going to conceive, that she was going to have a child, and that child that was in her would be the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she did conceive. And the Bible tells us that Joseph did not know her. He had no physical relationship with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. But listen, when this taxing started, do you think it was a coincidence that they would have to go to Bethlehem to take care of their part? You know, we can't, certainly we can't look at that and say, well, that's just the way that one turned out. That was just a great coincidence that it turned out that way. No, it was all planned exactly that way. that the prophecy was from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. There was prophecy that foretold where he would be born, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so we can see the providence of God working in all this, placing them exactly where they were supposed to be. Do you think it was just a coincidence when they got to Bethlehem and there was no room for them in the inn? Do you think that maybe it was just because it was a particularly busy time in Bethlehem? No, I'm telling you that all of this that took place was exactly the way that God planned it to be. He was born exactly when he was supposed to be born. He was born exactly where he was supposed to be born. He was born exactly when he was supposed to be born. He was born in the situation where he was supposed to be born. Listen, it was no accident that God, that the angel of the Lord appeared to shepherds that were in the field watching their sheep. In fact, I'm sure that you could say many things about that, but I believe that to be very appropriate, don't you? That he appeared to these lowly shepherds that were in the field at night watching their flocks. I mean, after all, the great shepherd had arrived, hadn't he? The great shepherd had come. And the angel of the Lord appeared, and he just couldn't keep quiet. He come to these shepherds in the field. If we could just maybe imagine that somewhat in our minds and hearts today. The angel appeared to these shepherds out there in the field, watching over their sheep in a very perhaps lonely setting. And here an angel comes to them and says, I got some really good things to tell you. I've got some good tidings of great joy unto you. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus had to come into the world the way that he did in order to be the Messiah, didn't he? He could not be born of the seed of Adam. He could not be born of the seed of sinful man. He had to be conceived of the Holy Ghost. He had to be born that way in order to be a suitable sacrifice for our sins. He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he did not have sinful flesh. He was not a sinner. Jesus was not a sinner. He had no sin in him, I guess, is the way that I should put that. He had no sin in him. The greatest thing, it's fascinating to me to study the prophecy. It's fascinating to me to study how that we were told exactly where he would be born, exactly how that he would be conceived. But, I mean, is it the greatest thing of all, the reason for which he came? What he came here to do? The work that he came to perform? He came here. Listen. Mary's son, God's son, Jesus, that little baby that was born in Bethlehem, that little baby that was laid in a manger, that little baby that the angel was talking about when he said, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He came here to die. for me, for you, for all of us. That's why I believe that everybody ought to repent of their sins and seek Him and be saved. And I believe that everybody, when they have been saved, ought to obey His word and serve Him and live for Him and honor Him with their life, because He came to give His life for us. He didn't come here. We are blessed with children. When our children are born in the world, we think of all the things that they may grow up and be. We think of all the things that they may accomplish. They were born to live. This baby was born to die. He was born to die for our sins. He came here to suffer and to die for us, that we could have a way back to God. His name was Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And in the first chapter of Matthew, we read that He would save people, that He would save His people from their sins. There was nothing about the life of Jesus that was an accident. His birth, His crucifixion, His resurrection, it was all strategically laid out. And it was all carried out exactly the way that it was to be done. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken to the cross and crucified, isn't it interesting that God brought His Son into the world during the time that the power of the world, the governmental power of the world, was practicing execution by crucifixion? Everything that was supposed to be done was prepared. When He gave His life at Calvary, it wasn't because they took Him by surprise. It wasn't because they ambushed Him. It was because that He came for that purpose. Jesus said, "I've got control of this whole situation. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again." When Pilate told Him He had power over Him, Jesus said, "You couldn't have any power over Me at all unless it were given you from above." And He came here to be born and to do the Father's will, to die for our sins, to make a way for us to be saved. Thank God that He came, because there was no other way. There was no other suitable sacrifice. Listen, God had patiently for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, through the ceremonial law, through animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice, and in all sorts of types and shadows, God had patiently for years shown that His Son was going to come and die for our sins. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away our sins, could they? They could only project. They could only typify the sacrifice, the true sacrifice that would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, Simeon knew it, didn't he? I mean, when he took that baby in his arms and held Jesus Christ in his infancy, he said, "Now, Lord, now let Your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen Thy salvation." He had been promised by the Holy Ghost that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And God fulfilled His promise And he knew when he saw Jesus that he was looking at salvation. He was looking at the way for all the world to be saved. I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're lost and without God, you're going to stay that way until you come to Jesus Christ. Because there is no other way. There is no other escape. Salvation is in Him and in Him alone. And I'm thankful that when the fullness of the time had come, I'm thankful that God did not withhold Him from us. But when the fullness of the time had come, when everything was exactly right, when every piece was in place, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under that curse. To redeem us from our sins. Brother Strode, do you have a song? Appreciate your attention today. Thank God for Jesus and what He came here to do and what He accomplished. Somewhere.